My name is Dan, honored to serve as pastor here, and I get the privilege of teaching the main messaging that comes from the Bible. And it's such a relief on the one hand that God knows what he wants to say, and also a humbling responsibility to try to articulate to you what that is from the Bible. And if you are relatively new here this morning, we want to welcome you in, and you're jumping in kind of the middle of a series here called Practicing the Way of Jesus. So we are teaching and studying and learning and kind of being nourished by this image, this visual vision that God gives us in the scripture, his own word, of what it means and what it looks like to practice the way of Jesus. We're taking a 9-month journey together on Sunday mornings. It's designed for us to move as a church family from just gathering more information to experiencing more formation. Transformation comes by receiving Jesus by faith. The heart is regenerated, and then we kind of join Jesus in union with him, and we live the rest of our lives being formed. And not just gathering information that we agree with, but experiencing life transformation. And we do that by building a Jesus-centered rhythm of life through 9 very intentional practices. And each month, we're going to focus on one core practice. This month, we are focusing on the Sabbath, a Sabbath rest. And this particular practice, like the others, are revealed to us in Scripture. They are embodied in our daily life, and ultimately they're practiced together as a community, not by ourselves on our own, but within a community. So these 9 practices revolve around 3 main characteristics or components of an apprentice. Well, what is an apprentice, you may ask? I'm glad you asked. We're thinking of it this way. This is one who is intentionally arranging your whole life around Jesus. Why would you do that? Well, so that you can be with him, become like him, and do what he did. So these practices would be the main rhythms of someone who believes themselves to be an apprentice of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. And what we're aiming for is formation. In other words, formation that replaces the deformation of sin in our life, and also repetition, developing rhythms and habits, and then integration, which is developing a rule of life that integrates those rhythms and habits right into our regular routines. This is so that we don't live our Christian life the way that we live our fitness life every January when we say, here's what we're doing. We're going to get to the gym on the regular. We're going to make sure that we're more careful and pay attention to our nutrition. And then what we realize is if we don't change the rhythm, the patterns of our life, our practices, we go right back to all the old routines. And this integration helps us say, we're going to build a rule of life together that says, this is how we live. And these are the routines that we've embodied. The author of our supplemental resource, John Mark Comer, he says, if we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely that we're being unintentionally deformed by someone or something else. It's like somebody who hops in a fast-moving stream and they're floating in the stream and they say, you know what? I've just decided to stay right here. And as you know, it doesn't take long before you discover there's no such thing as staying right here. If you're in a fast-moving stream, you're either swimming upstream or you are flowing downstream. And that's the way we've discovered that our daily lives are. So let's dig into practice number 1. I want to kind of revisit Sabbath, right? Sabbath. What is that? What are we referring to? And this is intentional planned rest. Intentional planned rest. One of God's main tools that he gives us for shaping us into Christ-likeness. This is not primarily an escape from life. Rather, it's integrating ourselves into a life with God. And what we're aiming for here about Sabbath is this. It's a weekly act where we just trust God for 24 hours to restore our humanity and to intentionally resist the tyranny of the hurry, hurry, hurry. And ultimately, it trains us to kind of live from grace by being with Jesus rather than working for Him, striving for Him. Be with Him more than we're striving for Him. So, again, this practice is not just escaping life, but learning how to live it awake with God, free from the tyranny of the urgent, and unhurried with our particular lifestyle that we've developed. So how do we do that? Well, here's what it is specifically. It's a 24-hour time to stop, rest, delight, and worship. A 24-hour time period every week to stop, delight, rest, and worship. Some of you have raised children. Some of you are raising children. Some of you are raised at some point as a child, weren't you? Is that everybody? Did I cover everybody? You have raised a child, you're raising a child, or you were raised as a child. We got everybody. And one of the things I hear from adults on the regular, and I share this sentiment, is I am so jealous of these toddlers who get a forced nap every day. And do you remember how treacherous it was to be forced to take a nap as a child? And you'd think things like, you're forcing me to take a nap because you hate me. And now we realize I'd do anything to go back to those days where we were forced to take a nap. And as a parent, you realize pretty quickly that a toddler never lays down to nap on their own without being forced. Typically, maybe you have the unicorn. I don't know. I shouldn't say never, but typically a toddler doesn't say, I think it's nap time. I'm running out of gas. I'm really started to spin out of control here. I don't know if you've noticed, but my attitude is really selfish. In fact, I'm on the verge of going maniac right now. So if mom and dad, if you wouldn't mind just setting aside, maybe give me an hour. I'll be back. I'll see you in a bit. Toddlers don't do that. They have to be forced to do it. Forced to do it. Or what do we know happens? They slip into panic mode, maniac, lunatic. They melt down. Something goes offline. They short circuit, right? Without a deliberate, planned rest, the child's system short circuits. How many of you are living that right now? And we don't know who we're praying for. Who are we praying for? Where are you? Pray for these people, everyone, especially if they have multiples. So we know that without a planned, deliberate rest, the child system short circuits and can never really recalibrate and never really refuel without it. In other words, we're very tuned in to how much rest and sleep and kind of unplug time our little ones need, our little human souls. And all they're doing is having to figure out whether they're going to eat their snack or they're going to give their parents a hard time. That's all they're thinking about, right? There's minimal challenges for that little human soul. They don't even have to worry about survival. Someone else is doing that for them full time. And those tiny little souls need human rest. Here's a reasonable question. If this is true for little human souls with small challenges, how much more could that be true for adult human souls with jumbo-sized disruptions and distractions, and sometimes damage that we're carrying? Why wouldn't adult human souls need the same kind of break, rest? And if refueling and recalibrating rest is essential for little humans, why do we assume our souls are any different? We've just discovered that we don't necessarily need that kind of rest every day. But what if it's built in our DNA and it's hardwired into our bodies and souls that we need that kind of rest once a week? Even Jesus. Now, wouldn't you think if there's somebody on the planet who's ever existed who didn't really need to recharge and refuel, wouldn't it be the one who is a part of the Godhead Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who is infinitely empowered by the Spirit, who's infinitely connected to the Father? And if somebody could get a break from this Sabbath pattern, it would be Jesus. You'd be like, you probably don't need a break. You have infinite energy. You were empowered by the infinite might of the Holy Spirit. You can go, 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 Jesus. You wouldn't have to take a break. But what do we see? We see a rescuing Savior who is infinitely powerful and infinitely dependent on the Father and empowered by the Spirit, who practiced Sabbath in his weekly rhythm. And if you pay close attention, you'll notice it. You'll see it. Even Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. So what are we seeing here? There's a few things that we see here, but in particular, we're seeing first that Jesus practiced Sabbath as a fixed rhythm. Fixed. And I want to point out that this is a fixed rhythm in comparison to a random rhythm. It's fixed. Our author here of this gospel, Luke, he points out very, very vividly, and he uses a specific phrase that we can't miss, that we have to pay attention to, that we might want to make a note in our Bible. Check this out. He went, how often? As usual. It doesn't say he went on occasion, when he had the time, when it was max convenient. He says, Luke points out, he went as usual. His Sabbath wasn't spontaneous. His Sabbath wasn't random. In fact, the author here, Luke, in this gospel, is pointing out and highlighting Jesus' regularity, not his intensity. Now, interesting, right? He went as usual. It didn't say he went to his boyhood home and then he got amped up, pumped up. He was so fired up. He was all in. He was going for it, going for broke. He was laying it all on the line. It just says he went as usual. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke is saying, here's what we noticed. It was as usual. Regularity. Regularity was highlighted. Now, this is not how we work. We don't necessarily point out and notice consistency and regularity. We notice intensity, right? We notice like charisma. We notice highs and powers and things that you can get a headline for, you can get a little screenshot of, or maybe a caption for. But his family was a went-as-usual family. Jesus was nurtured in a went-as-usual family. And Jesus' faithfulness and his obedience was formed through family repetition as usual. They went as usual. And it wasn't formed through their impulses, and his obedience and his faithfulness was not formed through their conveniences. In other words, the family attended synagogue usually, not occasionally. And what we've learned in the Christian faith and formation, whether this is inside the church or outside the church, we've learned that families reproduce their patterns. They don't reproduce their aspirations. Now, let me ask you a very difficult question. How many of you have noticed that even though you thought your little one, when they joined youth sports, had the spark of a professional athlete, ended up being a complete disappointment, did not accomplish their dreams that you had for them? Anybody notice that? Razor's edge of the number of people who do that. So in other words, for a lot of us, we had kids who didn't become professional athletes or professional musicians or professional celebrity actors that everybody knows, despite, in some cases, our aspirations. Now, you could fill in the words. Some of you obviously didn't care if they became a pro athlete or celebrity or musician or whatever. You didn't care. You had other aspirations. But haven't you noticed already that our kids don't become who we aspire for them to be? That's not what we don't reproduce that. We don't reproduce in our kids intentions. I intend for you to be selfless and treat your siblings more kindly. And here's what we've noticed. They don't necessarily reproduce our aspirations. They don't really necessarily reproduce our intentions. But what do we notice? Without even trying, they reproduce our patterns. I've talked to so many different people over the years who have said they're praying through the overcoming or the undoing of their generational, they call it a generational curse. What they mean is there are patterns that have been repeated from generation to generation, and they're in the process of God experiencing or helping them to experience the healing and overcoming of those patterns of destruction and damage. So I hope that if you're leading a family here, you can see that his rest was proactive, it wasn't reactive. That it was woven into his as-usual schedule. And it was woven into his as-usual schedule before life's demands passed it, before life's demands started to press on him and press in. So, I want you to notice that Jesus here is choosing rest ahead of time. He's choosing rest ahead of time. And this is important for us to pay attention to. It seems like a little detail that's easy to miss, but keep this in the mind, that Jesus is choosing prevention so that he doesn't need an intervention. And that's how something that you and I could probably internalize and benefit from. What if we decided to choose prevention rather than intervention? Right? So, in other words, he is being proactive so he doesn't get stuck being reactive. I don't know about you, but I haven't experienced many healthy things in my life that weren't proactive. The reactive things tend to be damage control. Proactive rather than reactive. In other words, he had a fixed rhythm rather than relying on a random fix. That's how he worked. That's how he built this into his life. I belong to a gym that has an award club, a club of people who are noticed and notified and celebrated every month. And it's important to pay attention to what that award club is. Unlike a lot of gyms and a lot of sports and a lot of other activities, this club is not a specific recognition of those who are the best athletes, strongest athletes, or those who are the fastest athletes. It's not the strongest, best, fastest athlete of the month. Rather, it's a club that celebrates consistency. Hey, everybody, pay attention. Here's the people that we want to pay attention to who showed up consistently. Well, what about the strongest and the fastest and the best? Here's what we've learned in the fitness world. You can be the strongest, the fastest, and the best 1 month out of the year and make no progress. Have no growth, experiencing no advancing. But you cannot be consistent every month without making any progress. Showing up, consistency. Listen, it's no different. Our bodies respond to consistency the same way that our souls would respond to consistency. The church, Jesus isn't saying, I want you to pay attention to my disciples because there are people that are going to be apprenticing me and they're going to follow me and what I'm looking for is the best. In fact, when that attempt, you might remember James and John, there's a story where it's captured in The Chosen hilariously where the mother of James and John is like, well, Jesus' kingdom is coming. Who's going to be at his right hand and his left? And they're like, I don't know. And the mom was like, well, it should be you. I mean, you've been with him from the beginning, and you're clearly his favorites. It should be you. You should find out. And so James and John venture up to Jesus in public and say, question for you, there's this kingdom coming, right? And you're going to have someone sitting on your right and sitting on your left. It's probably going to be us. Is it going to be me and my brother, right? Jesus, by the way, is such a great scene. In his own sanctified way, loses his cool. In a very non-sinful way, just absolutely throttles them. One of my favorite scenes. And what they're saying is, who's the best? And what Jesus is saying is this. It's humble consistency. It's who's with me at the end. Who's with me when this all goes down? I'm not looking to award and reward the best and the strongest and the smartest and the most theologically articulate. And I'm not looking for those who are the most, you name it. What we're seeing here is he went as usual and he models for us consistency brings progress. And many of us have fallen into an entire lifelong pattern of random fixes. What does that mean? That means that I rest only after crashing and exhaustion. That means that I gather among the church family, not every week as a part of my Sabbath rest for my soul and communion with God and with his people, but I gather with God's family only when it's on impulse, only when it's maximum convenience, only when life is collapsing around me and I know where to go. I get among God's people, and that's a great start. But impulse, collapse, catastrophe, hitting the wall, disaster, all of those things can compel us to do the right thing in terms of a pattern of rest. But imagine what happens if instead of those things being a random fix, imagine if it were a fixed rhythm. And I want to encourage you today to consider the benefit of God's church family consistency club. Progress will be made. And oftentimes it means proactive, not reactive. Oftentimes it means a fixed rhythm rather than a random fix. Choose prevention. If we're not careful and we don't choose prevention, then we're going to be forced. We're going to be forced with an intervention. That tends to be how it works, right? One time I was at my dentist office and they were cleaning my teeth and they were like, "Wow, you've got some really unique teeth here." I said, "Really? Tell me about it." And they said, "Well, it seems to be resistant to cavities and this kind of enamel and whatever." I was like, "I didn't know that was a thing, but thanks for noticing. I should bring this up more often in conversation with people." But for a series of circumstances, I didn't go back to get my teeth cleaned. I think it might have been for 10 years. It doesn't mean I didn't clean my teeth for 10 years. I didn't go back to the dentist for 10 years. You know what I mean? And so I go back 10 years later, and one of the things my hygienist said was, "Wow, you have really unique teeth here." I was like, "You don't mean what I think you mean, do you?" She's like, "Well, I mean," I said, "How do they look? It's been a while." And she said, "I know. I can tell." I said, "Wow." So while we're on the topic, I said, but what are the condition that they're in? Are they okay? And this is all she could say, all she could muster up. "They're not terrible." That's not what I was looking for. And by the way, it's also not what I had, but I only lost it because of inconsistency. Fixed rhythm. We brush our teeth regularly. We bathe regularly. We eat regularly. I mean, think of the things we do regularly. Why? Because it's a part of our rhythm. And here's what I'm asking you to consider. Even Jesus had a fixed rhythm of Sabbath rest. Also, we notice something else. We notice that Jesus anchored his rest in worship. He anchored his rest in worship. This is important for us who are really, really comfort and convenience-oriented Americans. It was anchored in worship, not escape. Not escape. Look closely. Where did Jesus, we said that he went as usual. Where did he go as usual? He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus' Sabbath centered on family worship. It centered on the nourishment of Scripture. It doesn't say that as usual, Jesus went to the lake. As usual, Jesus went to the coast. As usual, Jesus went to the shade. There's no reason why that can't be a part of it, but Luke paid attention to the fact that he went as usual to the synagogue. Family worship and the nourishment of Scripture. He didn't use Sabbath to disengage from God and his people. It wasn't necessarily a getaway from God and his people, but instead to engage God and his people. So Jesus demonstrated that a rhythm of rest is not an act of self-indulgence. It's not just decompression. It's not only decompression. Instead, it's a God infusion. He built into his routine somewhere where he could be and somehow he could live, that he was able to infuse the life of God in his own lifestyle, in his own soul. And here's what we discover, and Jesus modeled this well. What we turn toward for relief and rest, what we turn toward for relief and rest, it both reveals and it shapes what we enjoy. Our delight, in other words, our delight often flows from where our attention goes. If you want to know what you delight in, just ask yourself this: where do I turn when I need relief? Where do I turn when I need rest? That's where our delight is discovered. And it reveals it, and it also shapes it. So if your Sabbath becomes only relaxation and recreation, in other words, vacation power, if it's only that, then our Sabbath loses its power to form and shape our heart. If it's only resting or taking a break from the routine or only breaking off our schedule and doing something different, we get good rest, and there are some good vacationers, no doubt, who enjoy a good vacation and get a good vacation, and that ought to be true. But there's something more with the Sabbath. And again, it's if that something more isn't injected into that, then that kind of rest loses the power to shape and form our heart. Does that make sense? So, your enjoyment of God begins when we replace our focus. And we replace our focus where we have not relegated God to our background. He becomes our focus, not the background. And it explains why, for many of us, we've experienced this kind of exhaustion, right? You need some downtime, you need some decompression. The easiest thing to do is to kind of yoke ourselves to our devices. And has anybody ever experienced getting done with a long time of being yoked to your devices, only to shut it off and go, "Oh, I am exhausted after that"? I mean, I was 5 out of 10 exhausted before the device, and my decompression vegetation state of doom scrolling left me really exhausted. Anybody ever experienced that? That's a known thing. Because that kind of engagement continues to suck the life out of us. Being yoked to our device doesn't re-energize you. But when we take a Sabbath rest and we are engaged we yoke ourselves to Jesus, we are re-energized. Our soul gets the nourishment it needs. Our hearts are filled again, overflowing. We have the power. Being yoked to Jesus has the power to re-energize us. How did Jesus use Sabbath? How did Jesus use the Sabbath? Well, Jesus used the Sabbath to rehearse identity. So this is what I mean when I say injecting the life of God into our Sabbath rest. Jesus used it here to rehearse his identity. This is just one small example. But if you look closely here in the book of Luke, when Jesus finally, as usual, got to the synagogue that he had learned this pattern from his family, he stood up to read. Jesus publicly participated in the reading of Scripture. And he uses this moment to rehearse his own ID. Now, there's a big backstory to what he says and why he says it and what it meant to everybody, and we don't have the time to focus on that right now. But this reading of his own identity, this rehearsal of his identity, preceded his launch into public ministry. And see if you remember what he read. Here he is in the synagogue, and here's what he reads. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell you, those who mourn, that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies." So Jesus here is reading a prophecy, and he's basically saying, this is who I am. I'm informing you that this is who I am, and I'm reminding my own soul this is who I am, as prophesied centuries before. So Jesus models a life that's rooted in God's word before he takes action in his own world. And that's what we're picturing here with Sabbath, that there's time in this 24-hour period of rehearsing what's true about our identity, rehearsing what's true about God's design for our life. The Sabbath should provide windows of opportunity to remind us who we are before it releases us for what we do all week. Who we are before what we do. And without Sabbath, our identity, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed this, without a Sabbath rest, our identity gets swallowed by productivity. Be productive. Achieve. Take advantage of opportunity. Work ahead. All those things. Now imagine reading aloud for yourself. I want you to imagine this, reading aloud for yourself. Every week, can you picture this? Every week, you get together with whoever belongs to you in your Sabbath family. And just imagine that 6 days of the week, you and your family's brain has been saturated, overflowing with everything the culture says about who you are and what your value is. And who you belong to, and what you ought to be doing, and what you ought to be caring about, and what you ought to spend your life doing, and valuing, and wanting. And imagine instead reading over your family something like this. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really, really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us serious. Because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. Imagine reading over your family every Sabbath rest, once a week. Imagine reading over your family something like this. This resurrection life that you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. And if we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. 6 days out of seven, failure, flawed, not enough, bigger, better, more, bigger, better, more. You are what you accomplish. And one day a week we get to say, no, I'm not. I'm not an employee. I'm not a business owner. I'm not exclusively a teammate, a class member. I'm not primarily a mom, a dad, an aunt, uncle, grandparent, grandson, grandchild, brother, sister. I am not a flunk. I am not a failout. I'm not a drunk. I am a child of God, and I suffer with Christ. I share in those sufferings, and one day I am confident that if we suffer with him, we also will share in his inheritance in the future. And the reason why the world doesn't understand me, the reason why I'm marginalized, the reason why I'm not out there in public with all the glory and all the fame is because I belong to God and they don't know him. They don't want him. They can't see him. They don't care about him. And I belong to him. Why would anybody care about me? Why would I need to live for my own glory? And this is a part of what happens in Sabbath rest. You say over your family, you say over your life the truths of God about who you are. And Jesus is announcing to these Pharisees, by the way, they were thrilled to hear that Jesus thought he was the one. And by thrilled, I mean they were not thrilled. And he's saying, here's who I am. So where will our delight flow? Where will our delight flow from? Well, same as Jesus's. Jesus's delight flowed from trust in his Father. He wasn't getting his delight in outside opinion, people's opinions of him, his successes or his failures in his job, in his community, in his activities. Instead, we have to look more closely at Jesus' prayer. It's captured in a psalm. Jesus would pray the psalms, and one of these is captured in a psalm here in Psalm 16. Think of this. You will show me the way of life, which means the scripture. God reveals the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence. So even amid growing opposition, Jesus lived from a deep joy. And I want you to notice that this delight that he had in Scripture is tied primarily to delighting in the Father's presence. And for many of us, we have seen the revealed Word of God, the Bible, as a blueprint, as an instruction manual on how to navigate the challenges of life and do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. And this Bible has been a great blueprint for building something. But what if what God has given us in his Word is not primarily a blueprint for building something? What if it's more a reinvigorating bath for the enjoyment of someone? A bath. A time of resting, reinvigoration, re-energizing, and getting to delight in the presence of God primarily before we go implement the blueprint of God. Does that make sense? And we have to be very careful that we're not using Scripture primarily as a roadmap or primarily as a blueprint on building something. We have to also be very proficient in looking at and receiving the words of God about himself as a bath time experience that we just enjoy the presence of God. Now, some of you are doers, and that's hard for you. Somehow the Bible has become an instruction manual. Do this, do that, do it the right way. Here's God's way. Go execute, right? We're bent that way sometimes, especially in this culture. And I got to tell you, as an adult Christian is where I discovered for the first time, what if that is part of the reason why God has revealed his word to us, but not primarily. Primarily, it's to know him, to see him, to get a glimpse of what he's really like. And then, I'm going to go a step further, to enjoy it, to delight in it. It's one thing to get to the edge of the bath. I don't know who's taking baths anymore, but God bless you. God bless you. The thought of that whole process. Imagine getting to that bath and standing on the edge of it. And for those of you who bath, this would never happen. For those of you who do this regularly, this would never happen. But then just saying, man, I really, really admire that. That is some really, really bubbly bubbles. I mean, most of the time, that bath is enjoyed by getting in it. I want to ask you to consider this. When you open the Scriptures, it's a bath to get in, to enjoy God's presence, and let it do whatever it does to soothe and cleanse and reinvigorate and revitalize your soul. Be careful not to open it up and just look at it and admire it and say, oh, it's so valuable, it's so helpful. God, thanks for sharing who you really are with us and not ever getting in it. That's what Sabbath does. It lets you get into bath time, reinvigorating experience of seeing and knowing and adoring God. And that's, we see Jesus here. You would imagine that this prayer is one that he prayed. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence. Enjoying God, delighting in God through the revealed Scriptures. I don't know how often this has happened to you, but I had to break this habit that had developed for years and years and years, and that is this. Every time I get to a Scripture or I hear a teaching or somebody is trying to explain something, there's some kind of message about the Bible, all I ever want to know is, so now what do I do? Now what do I do? So what? Now what do I do? And there should be application for sure. But sometimes the so what is enjoy it. Delight in it. The temptation is this always leads me to do something better or do something more. Sometimes that scripture is there to just delight in the Father. sometimes, I mean, all the time, delight in the Father. Enjoy the presence of God. Sabbath trains our heart to find joy where Jesus found it, in his Heavenly Father. So your delight and your trust is cultivated. It's not circumstantial. If you're waiting to delight in God and to enjoy his presence and also to trust him, and you're waiting for the right circumstances, you're going to discover it a challenge. Instead, it's cultivated through this kind of delighting. And what delights you reveals what you trust most to satisfy you. So, what do we do now? Well, let's start by fixing your rhythm. Fix your rhythm. If you want to apply these things that you're hearing this morning, that's a good place to start. Choose a consistent Sabbath time and protect it. Choose it, protect it. And there's all different ways that it's going to work for you. Everybody has a very custom type of life and lifestyle. There's all different kinds of, you know, it doesn't always have to be, but it certainly can be factored in when you think about early Sunday morning to early Monday morning. Or you pick the 24-hour period that needs to be blocked out. And then you learn the power of saying no to anything that crowds it out. It's one thing to say yes and to fix it on the schedule, and then what? You learn a lifestyle of saying, no, I'm protecting it. No, I'm protecting it. No, sorry, that's blocked out. In other words, saying no to something else means saying yes to formation and healing and soul rest. Secondly, we have to be careful to anchor our focus. Anchor your focus. You build this into the center of this day. In this particular 24 hours, you build this in. Scripture reading, a meal, and family worship. Whatever that looks like. I give you one example of reading scripture over the family. And then lastly, name your delight. Name your delight. Pay attention to what brings you joy during Sabbath and what doesn't. I think there are people who would enjoy some sleep during Sabbath, and there are other people who would be like, no, that would make me crazy sleeping that time away. Let Sabbath expose your misplaced delights, and let it go a step further, not just to expose them, but let it reorder them. Jesus did not stumble into rest. Do we believe that? He didn't stumble into it. He didn't realize one day that, oh man, I only have 6 days of work and 6 days of people to see. And I got one day with nothing. Instead, he fixed it. He scheduled it. He centered it on his Father in heaven. And he received joy from it. And following Jesus means more than just believing what he said. It means living the way he lived. Close enough to be refueled. Close enough to the Father in heaven to be refueled by delight in the Father. Would you pray with me and pray together? Father, as we take in these truths, as we take in these patterns of Jesus' life, it's our desire not just to hear them and walk away unchanged, unfruitful. Instead, it's our desire to allow them to take root. To let them be cultivated. To believe and trust that there will be growth and fruit. Father, I'm thinking about our church family and all the hurts, all the ugly habits and hang-ups and hardships. And I am so, so confident that you do not intend to leave us there, that you have given us access to healing and hope and joy again. And I pray today that by your Holy Spirit, we would have the focused energy we need to respond. Respond. Because our desire, God, together, is for formation. We renounce the gathering of more information. We already have enough information. We pray instead that it would be implemented and that we would see formation. A new pattern, a new practice, a new part of the rule of our lives. With your heads bowed, church family, I'd love to know who I'm praying for. Who is ready? It is time to implement a Sabbath rest. There's no trap here. It's not a trap question. You're not going to get a knock on your door from me asking you to follow through and follow up. But you're just sensing, this is something God's put before me. Would you raise your hand? God's put this before me. God's put this before me. Father, we're grateful today for the power of gathering together and focusing and adoring Jesus. And we pray today that you would accomplish all you desire in our church family, through us. As we yoke ourselves to Jesus, we pray for fruitfulness. We pray these in his powerful, rescuing name. Amen. Would you stand together? We're going to sing these truths corporately like a family.